This town ain't big enough for the two of us. Ever heard that line? It actually comes from an old movie back in 1932, a cowboy movie called The Western Code. A local hoodlum played by Wheeler Oakman, I'm sure y'all remember him, tells Tim McCoy's visiting lawman, "This town ain't big enough for the both of us, and I'm going to give you 24 hours to get out." Inspired by that classic film, there was two brothers, Ron and Russell Mail of the band Sparks, recorded a song by the same title in 1974. It was a big hit over in the UK. And that phrase has kind of become part of our lingo. Well, that concept is used with incompatible people or ideas. It's going to be one or the other. Both cannot coexist. And as we consider a pair of questions that Jesus asked in our text this morning, we're going to see this principle in play regarding fear and faith. The two just don't get along. One of them has got to go because there's only room for one. So I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4, the passage that was just read for us. It's an event in the life of Jesus recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three have a lot of overlap. And this particular event is recorded in all three of those. Mark gives us the account from the eyewitness of Peter. And you might remember, Peter was a fisherman. The Sea of Galilee was his workplace. He was very familiar with it. And so he writes with an experienced eye. He had told Mark this story, who then recorded it in his gospel. In verse 35, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side,'" meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Now, that day, which introduces this paragraph, was a day in which Jesus had taught many parables. He had been teaching his disciples, and now he's going to give them a practical test to see how much they had really learned of what he had taught. See, it's not enough for us to just learn a lesson. It's not enough for us to just be able to repeat what somebody else has said. We must be able to practice what we learn by faith. And that's one reason why God will permit trials in our lives. In James chapter 1, the very opening verses of his letter, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You say, why would I do that? Why am I going to consider it joy when I'm going through tough times? Well, he gives us the answer. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Our faith only grows under adversity. Think about it. When are the times of your life when you have felt the closest to God? If I was a betting person, and I'm not, I would bet that there were times when you were going through adversity. You're going through tough times. That's when we tend to draw closest to God. That's when we exercise our faith. When things are going easy, we don't think we need God. That's just our nature. So tough times strengthen our faith. Tough times draw us closer to God. And they give us opportunity to put into practice the things that we've learned. Otherwise, it's just all theoretical. It's all in our head. Now, Jesus is weary. He's about worn out. He needs a break. He knows his disciples need one too. And so he suggests to the disciples, let's go to the other side. The eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee was more sparsely populated. It was just about uninhabited in some places. They could go and get away from the crowds and get some relaxation. Now, something about the Sea of Galilee, maybe you did not know. It lies 686 feet below sea level. It's at the bottom of a rift between the Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Sea. It sits down in a valley surrounded by mountains. And cool air from the Mediterranean is drawn down through the narrow mountain passes, and it clashes with the hot, humid air of the lake coming in from the desert. Winds unexpectedly whip over the mountains and down the gorge, stirring turbulence so suddenly and violently that even modern-day captains of powered vessels keep a close check on the weather reports. Even to this day, these kinds of storms will hit the Sea of Galilee. So we can only imagine the terror that was felt by the disciples in this crude small sailboat in the first century. And on this occasion, the storm was particularly fierce. In Matthew's gospel, when he's describing this event, he uses the word seismic, like an earthquake. That's how strong, that's how rough this storm was that had come up suddenly on the sea. The truth is, every follower of Jesus is going to encounter storms in life. You know, many people have the idea that storms come in their lives only when they're disobedient. Something bad happens to me. Oh, God's getting after me. I must have done something wrong. Not necessarily. I mean, think about Job. He went through horrendous adversity, not because he had done something wrong, but because he was doing it right. And that will happen to us as well. It's not always that we've done something wrong, God's getting after us. Sometimes it's just an opportunity to exercise our faith. Now, it's true, Jonah ended up in the storm because of his disobedience, but here, the disciples are in a storm because they were obedient to Jesus. Jesus said, let's go, and they went. They were not outside of the will of God in this storm. They were right where they were supposed to be. So don't jump to conclusions thinking, oh, I've done something wrong and that's why this is happening to me. Adversity should not be interpreted that God is against us. These are going to happen in our lives. So in the midst of the stormy sea, we find something most unusual, the sleeping Savior. Look at verses 38 and 39. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Despite the raging storm above, Jesus is down below asleep. And one thing, it shows us that Jesus was perfectly at peace. The storm wasn't bothering him. He was able to sleep through it. He knew he was in the center of God's will. He knew the Father would take care of him. So he took a nap. Might be a good lesson for us sometimes. In the words of Psalm 4:8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I've always wondered if that was the verse that inspired the childhood prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep." You know, maybe, I don't know. But it's there in Scripture. You know, some might wonder, well, how can this be? How can Jesus be there asleep? I thought that Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4 said, "He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Well, how can Jesus, if he's God, be asleep in the boat? Well, don't forget, Jesus was also human. Jesus was completely, 100% human. And in his humanity, he was exhausted. He needed sleep, just like we do. That's how he can understand when we're going through tough times. He can say, "Yeah, I understand. I've been there." Something the Father and the Spirit can't exactly say, but the Son can. Because he's human. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry and all the other things that we as humans experience. He needed the sleep, just like we do. The disciples, they couldn't believe it, though. One author translates this, "Teacher, are we to drown for all you care?" They thought that, you know, well, if he's just asleep, he must not care. And that's an easy assumption to come to. You know, when we're right in the storms of life, when we're in the midst of adversity, and we're wondering, where is God? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why hasn't God done something about this? Why hasn't he stepped in and taken this problem away? Don't you care? It's an easy assumption to leap to. And then they're thinking, he must not care about us at all. So Jesus wakes up, and he exercises divine power over his creation. It says he rebuked the wind. That's an interesting choice of words. It means to express strong disapproval of someone, to reprove or to censure. William Barclay translates it this way, "So when he had been awakened, he spoke sternly to the wind and to the sea." He gave it a good talking to, right? He said, "Be silent, be muzzled." That's actually the literal Greek there. Be muzzled. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He got up, scolded the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, shut up." Okay, maybe he wasn't that crass. But you get the idea. He's telling the wind and the waves, "Knock it off." And they did. It's like you would talk to a toddler throwing a tantrum, except here nature obeyed. And immediately, the storm stops. You know, it's very interesting. The same words in the original Greek that Jesus used to address the storm, the wind and the waves, they're the exact words he had used in Mark 1:25 addressing a demon that had possessed a person. He has power over evil. He has power over nature. Why? Because he is God. Oh, he was totally human, but he was also totally divine. You see both in this event in his life. And it's in the presence of Jesus that we can have peace, even in the wildest storms of our lives, because he is there. And he has the power over all things. Now this brings us to what I'm calling the stinging supposition that Jesus delivered in the form of two questions. Remember, that's what we're considering in this series, the questions that Jesus asked. And there's questions that he still asks today of his followers. Notice in verse 40, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" That had to hurt. Why are you so afraid? They had asked Jesus, "Don't you care?" Jesus had asked back, "Don't you believe?" And I wonder how many times he has to ask me the same thing. Don't you believe? Are you really ready to give up? Are you doubting who I am? You're doubting my promises? Do you still have no faith? See, Jesus didn't stop with the calming of the storm, because the wind and the waves were not the greatest threat to the disciples. There was that lingering unbelief that was still there. He recognized that was a greater threat than the Sea of Galilee ever could be. And this is why Jesus rebuked them through his questions. Are you still afraid? Do you have no faith? See, fear and faith are mutual exclusives in the Bible. It was because of a lack of faith that the disciples feared that they were about to drown. And it was that lack of faith the reason why they were rebuked. No command is repeated more often in the Bible than fear not or don't be afraid. One pastor, I guess, according to him, he counted how many of the times that appeared in the Bible. He came up with 366. One for every day of the year, even leap year. I'll take his word for it. But the Bible constantly tells us, don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because God is there. And because fear and faith are mutually incompatible. You can't have both. Now, fear naturally accompanies adversity. In fact, a degree of fear is something that makes an adversity different than any other experience. Yes, there's a natural fear for our lives when our lives are threatened. But it's when we hold on to that, when we focus on that, when we embrace that fear, that it becomes who we are, and it pushes faith to the sidelines. Fear causes us to project that the very worst is going to happen. And when we do that, we feel like we're never going to recover. All hope is lost. We'll never again enjoy this treasured thing. That's what fear does to us. But faith tells the opposite story. Faith says that God is in control. He has all things under his supervision. He will bring good out of even the best of times and the worst of times. Faith sees beyond the immediate situation to the ultimate reality. And the ultimate reality is God is there. God is in control. God has us in his hand. And even though we may be going through a storm, he is bigger than the storm. And he is going to see us through. Faith says that we will recover. We will be better than anything we've experienced so far. See, adversity has a way of calling our faith to action rather than into question. Adversity reveals in us where our faith needs to be strengthened so that we do not react in fear. When hard times come, we need to say, now is a time to use my faith in a new way. See it as an opportunity, because the more we use our faith, the greater it grows. But let's face it, we don't think we need to use it when times are going good. It's usually in the difficult times that we exercise our faith. See, the disciples had every reason to trust Jesus. They had seen his miraculous deeds. They knew God was with him. But it's easy to forget what Jesus did yesterday when we're going through a storm today. We can have very short memories that way, can't we? Oh, God has brought us through all these things, but boy, what's happening right now just eclipses all of that. And we're tempted to give in to fear once again. Remember how this account began? Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to the other side. He knew they were going to get there. Sure, he knew about the storm, but he also knew that they would get through it and get to the other side. He let them know in advance that they would make it to their destination. But faith fails when we allow our circumstances to override God's word. When we look at the storm instead of our God. Mark concludes this account in verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Ironically, after seeing Jesus' power, they were more scared after the storm died down than they were in the storm. What is this? What did we just see? oh my goodness, this guy, who is he? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This is the fear of the Lord, you might say, had descended on the disciples. And again, it showed their need for growth. Remember, this is early on in the gospel. Early on in their discipleship with Jesus. Their faith had a long way to go. They had learned a lot, but their faith was just getting started. Jesus had asked the disciples in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid?" Seasoned sailors as they were, they had shown cowardly terror. The master that day had taught his disciples that the cure for fear is faith. If you find yourself often caught up in fear, the antidote is faith. Because where faith comes in, fear must leave. But when fear comes in, faith must leave. The two cannot coexist. We must choose one or the other. Simon Peter came to experience this miraculous power of Christ firsthand. In another passage of the Gospels, there was another storm on the sea. The guys are in the boat, but this time Jesus isn't with them. Jesus had sent them on ahead, and they're out there struggling, trying to keep the boat upright and above water. And suddenly, in the midst of the raging storm, they look out and they see someone walking toward them in the middle of the lake. And of course, they're thinking, oh, that's got to be a ghost. And then somebody said, no, that's Jesus, right? And Peter's response was, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come out onto the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's one thing for Jesus to walk on the water because he's God. Here's just Peter. Totally human. He's walking on the water to Jesus. Wow. That's amazing. What incredible faith, right? Until we're told that when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. There's fear. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Lived up to his name, Peter, which means rock, as in sinks like a rock. Right? There he goes. Why? Because fear replaced his faith. The wind and the waves took his eyes off of Jesus, and fear took over. Give the storm waters much more attention than the storm walker, and get ready to sink like Peter did. See, we have a choice in those moments. Are we going to embrace fear and hold on to it like a life preserver, which it's not a very good one, we tend to sink, or are we going to embrace our faith and trust God to get us through? So that's what God wants us to do. His call to courage is not some kind of naive ignorance. We're not to be oblivious to the overwhelming challenges that life brings. We're to counterbalance that by looking at God's accomplishments. What has God done? I know he has seen me through, and he will see me through again. Hebrews 2:1 puts it this way: we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Pay attention to what God has done. Not just what he did in the Bible centuries ago. What's he done in your life? Remember the times when God has come through for you. Remember the times when he has calmed the storm or rescued you out of it or seen you through it. He's going to do it again. Do whatever it takes to keep your eyes on Jesus. And Peter learned that. As he's sinking into the sea, Peter turned his focus back to Christ and said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" There it is. When fear comes in, faith goes. When faith comes in, fear goes. The bottom line is very simple. Feed your fears and your faith will starve. Feed your faith and your fears will. What's it going to be? Are we going to feed our fears? Our faith will not stay. When we feed our faith, our fears have to go. Your heart ain't big enough for the both of them. It's either fear or faith. One of them has to go, and that choice is yours. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, nothing is impossible for you. No storm is bigger than you are. And you have promised in your word that you would see us through to the end. Regardless of how scary the storm may appear, if we hold on to you in faith, we will survive. We will get through to the other side, even if that other side is heaven. So help us to grow our faith and not our fear. Help us to see that it's got to be one or the other. Our heart ain't big enough for the two of them. May our faith grow stronger and our fears decrease. We pray this in the name of the same Lord and Savior who calmed the wind and the waves back then and is still on our side today, Jesus Christ. Amen.